So first of all, just a word of blessing to mothers on Mother's Day. Raise mothers up on this one day of the year, and I'm not going to say too much about it, but I do want to put in a kind of plea that mothers, our mothers, be neither reduced to their role so that they are just the functionaries of the household, or what may be a greater danger on a day like this is that a mother will be idealized and sentimentalized and not really seen as a real person. And what we are all working toward, finally, is to see all of us, each other, as real persons. And let's just say, what a long struggle, what a strange human struggle it is to find any kind of equality between men and women. It's like we're one side, and at least in my experience, I would have to say it is usually the men that have some privileged position of power. And I always want to hold it up as one of the central visions of our Christian path, that we see each other as radically as equals. Men are not superior to women, women are not superior to men. We are equals. And of course, Paul talks about that when he says, you know, when we're beholding each other, when we're relating to each other in Christ, we are at a deeper level than all of the superficial things that divide us. In Christ, there is no male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free, all the divisions that were so important in the ancient world, and we could simply look around and see what divisions are important in ours, and those are transcended. There's something deeper going on, and let's remember that on Mother's Day. And just a word, as I really think of how during my entire adult life in the church, there has been an ongoing discussion about the language that we use about God, and especially making the shift away from exclusively male language about God. And we have all gone through the pronoun wars, and it's exhausting, and yet it's an important thing. It's really important that we remember that God is not male or female. That God is beyond that. And that maybe, just maybe, if there had been a little more of the maternal included in our sensibility of God, maybe we wouldn't have quite such a legacy of God the Punisher. Mothers just aren't usually in that role as punisher. They would, I think, rather say, if you do it this way, you'll be happier. If you do it this way, it will work better. And I think that's much of the way Jesus, kind of maternal in his teaching sometimes, were really, really was approaching us. The language of our tradition so often suggests that Jesus is just begging, please, Dad, don't kill him, don't kill him, don't send him to hell, just give him another chance. And you have a harder time imagining Jesus that way if God were imaged with a little more of a maternal sense. So, maybe more than I intended to say about Mother's Day and the maternal element of God. I'm going to switch now to something that's actually a pretty prominent theme of today. Well, it's there. Let's not call it prominent, but it's there. I will lift it out. One of it is the song we just sang, All God's Critters Got a Place in the Choir. And if the kids had gathered, I would have said to them, as I now say to you, this is maybe the hardest lesson we have to learn. It's a very cute children's song. But when it actually comes down to it, there's hardly anybody on earth that really believes that all God's critters got a place in the choir. And in our calling today, it says, love God in all things. And then even in the first epistle, there was just a, it's kind of a something that is almost passed over, where there is recognition of the Holy Spirit's presence among the Gentiles. Again, the covenant people of Israel beginning to see beyond their narrow ethnic and religious boundaries and saying, oh, God is at work in the world. God is at work in all people. And we need to recognize that. And of course, that is, as I was saying a second ago about all God's critters, we're still, we've barely begun that path of really understanding that God is at work in all people and loves all people. And that's, all God's critters really do have a place in the choir. But I'm actually approaching it, certainly not from a political sense, from a more personal sense. I'm sending you yet another dispatch from 4 a.m. I don't know of how many of you spend any of the early morning hours awake. And when you do, it's if your experience is at all like mine, it's usually not the happiest thoughts that sort of settle in at around 3:17. You know, the lighted dial on the clock. Am I going to be able to get back to sleep tonight? And in those moments, it's not the happiest things of your life, but it's, at least for me, it's the things that I'm really wrestling with. And what I notice in myself is that I would very much like to push those things out of my life. I'm wrestling with them in the main because I don't want them to be there. And this puts me, and by extension, anyone who would follow me down this unfortunate path, this puts, you know, me in a position where I am, in fact, not abiding in the love of Christ. I am trying to pick and choose and say, I don't really want to deal with that. I don't want to deal with that. I resent having to deal with that. Why am I still having to deal with this? Why am I still having to deal with this? And all of these things divide me. They divide me just to my very soul. And here is where I think the teachings of Jesus might be applied in a very personal way. You know, for me to love my enemies, you know, it might not be an outer figure. It might be a place of tension or conflict or pain with someone in my family. You know, people face very serious terminal illnesses. What is it like to stand in an open-armed, accepting relationship even to that? Or to your own aging? No, I'm not delighted that my body declines moment by moment. And to be, you know, have equanimity about that and say yes. And when I keep going through the various things in my life, it turns out that I have to say yes to everything. And not that I like everything. Not that I like everything. But loving God in all things really means I will walk through this in my life. I don't have the freedom to stand back and say, I'll deal with this, but I won't deal with that. And the phrase that has I was thinking, and again, there's probably something working itself out in me that on Mother's Day, my sermon tends to be a little on the dark side. But there's a quote by Freud that I love that people will usually smile at, and then the meaning of it will kind of burst. He says, people come to me and they want me to make them happy. I can't do that. What I can do is help them replace neurotic suffering with real suffering. Not quite such a bargain, but what I'm doing at 4 a.m. is neurotic suffering. I'm trying to find a way around the things in my life. Neurotic suffering is a way of running away from your own life, saying, I will not deal with it. And the end, you know, the situations are still there when you say yes, but you are saying yes to the reality of your own life, and you get to walk through it. And it is only there that unexpected resources begin to appear. When I'm holding everything at arm's length, I am without resources. I have no access to the real strength that might appear within me. I might say it is of God. I don't have access to that. I'm holding it out. But if I say yes, then it still hurts. But it has this savor of what is real. And God is nothing if not real. We can't be with God if we're running away from our own lives. And that's why St. Augustine said, and I don't hate Augustine always, you know. St. Augustine went through some real changes in his life. He was a very different man as a young man than he was as an embittered man watching the Roman Empire collapse and the world fall around him. But he said, men and women must be brought back to themselves before they can be raised up into God. Must be brought back to themselves. And what I'm talking about today is being brought back to ourselves. I'm running away from myself if I'm trying to push these things away. And then the final image, I've probably said this here before, but it's an interesting exercise to repeat the wedding vows to oneself. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, I'm going to walk through this life. I'm not going to run away from it. And it is, I think, only, I mean, I think it is God who calls us into that kind of radical opening of our arms and the radical accepting of our own life. That is God whispering in our hearts to do that, because I think the fear of it is in many ways overwhelming. It is completely uncertain, and we are so vulnerable. We have so many things to be afraid of, which is why Jesus kept saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I know what you have to deal with. I know the things that cause you anxiety. I know the things that cause you fear. I know that you will die. And within all of that, don't be afraid. Because the one in whose love we abide is greater than anything that can occur, can befall us. As I say so often, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God made known in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that means that we can't ever get God to stop loving us. But it also means that there is no circumstance whatsoever that can force me to say, I will not deal with that. No circumstance whatsoever. When I'm connected to the love of God, may that true living grace help me stand and be in that humble relationship with the actual circumstances of my life, even when I want to flee. May God hold me to this spot and let life break open where all of us actually live.